This message was recorded March 12, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now please take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah. I want you to think of Isaiah 10, 11, and 12, these chapters going together. In chapter 10, if you remember, it is a chapter that tells of great destruction and the scorching of the earth from war. Very symbolically, it tells us that the trees are cut down. These are the trees of Lebanon, great tall trees that they were so proud of in that world, and they're cut down and the earth is scorched. It's a picture of the corruption, the blackness, the emptiness of the day that Christ came. In chapter 11, it tells us that out of that scorched earth, out of all of that corruption, there came a little plant. So the earth is scorched, and out of that, nothing is growing, and all of a sudden, there's a little shoot that comes up, a little stem that comes up. It's called a rod and a stem, and of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the scorched earth, you have the corruption of the first century, the emptiness of it, and out of that comes the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go quickly back through chapter 11 before we step into chapter 12. It won't be long there, but I just want you to look at it with me, please. In verse number 2, you have the Holy Spirit resting upon the Lord. See it in verse number 2. And in verse number 3 and going forward through verse 5, he's talking about the righteousness that came with the Lord and that he brought in. This is both his righteousness of his character and the righteousness that resulted from his work. The word established is the word we use, and I give some reasons for doing that in our study and in our writing. I will say a little bit more about that. In verses 6 through 9, it tells of the Jews and the Gentiles being at peace. He speaks of the wolf and the lamb and the leopard all lying down together. It speaks of a child being able to go to their residence, and to, that is, to the hole where they're in the ground, and being able to just walk around it and play around it. It's a picture of peace. It's a picture of Jews and Gentiles at peace with each other. Now in verses 10 through 15, he talks about a remnant of the Jews and the Gentiles, and the remnant, of course, is a type of Christ. We know that because of what Paul says in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, and of this time that there will be a recovery for the remnant that will come at that time, a rest and a recovery in verses 10 through 15. But then I really like the way he puts this in verse 16, where he refers to this one who is the stem of Jesse as being a highway for the remnant. So there's only one highway. Literally, it was the highway from Babylon back over to Jerusalem. But metaphorically, typically, it's Christ. He is our highway. And that wonderful verse where Jesus said, "I am the way." So he is the highway for the remnant. He's not the highway for everybody else. But it says very clearly in verse 16, he is a highway for the remnant. So very definite redemption, very definite for whom this chapter pertains to. So if chapter 10 is about the scorched earth, and chapter 11 is a declaration of Christ, then the question is, what does chapter 12 reveal? Chapter 12 is Christ and the redemption experience of God's remnant. It is the salvation experience that he grants to his people. If I may use the word sweet, to me, chapter 12 is one of the sweetest chapters that you can read in all of the Bible. The Psalms are sweet, no doubt about that. But this 12th chapter is a wonderful, sweet chapter for his people. So let's read chapter 12 together. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name, declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Well, isn't that a wonderful chapter? Don't you think when you read that chapter also, it is a wonderfully sweet and gracious chapter. Now we need to talk a little bit about what is meant by in that day, because there is a great separation between, the way I look at this at least, you have to make a decision for yourself, but the way I look at this and the way most interpreters look at this, because most are looking at chapter 11 and chapter 12 as that what they call the millennial kingdom. They're thinking of it as that 1,000 years that you hear them talking about. They speak of this 1,000 years as if it's all set in concrete, that Jesus is going to come back and He's going to usher in a 1,000-year reign upon the earth, and Jews and Gentiles will come together, and there will be a chance, just like there is now, there will be a chance for Jews and Gentiles to come to Christ. So He's going to rule and reign, but salvation is still a chance. I mean, that's always an amazing thing to me. But that's the way they look at it. He'll rule, He'll reign, and they have a chance. Well, I don't look at it that way at all, because I think the Scripture makes the point that in that day is talking about the day that Christ came. He's talking about the advent of the coming of Christ, and that advent, His coming, so His incarnation, if you want to call it that, His incarnation as a babe coming to dwell among men all the way until He comes back. He came, He went away, He's coming back, but in that day, that's the day that He is talking about. Now, you see that in chapter 12 and verse 1. You also see it in verse 4. Rest your eyes upon it, please. Verse number 4, in that day, so no doubt He's talking about in that day. But if you go back to chapter 11, and if you look in verse 10, it begins, and in that day. And verse 11 also begins, and it shall come to pass in that day. Well, in that day, in verse number 10, has to do with the root of Jesse. And did we not well establish that chapter 11 concerns the coming of Christ? I gave you some verses in the New Testament that would indicate that. I'll give them to you quickly again. You could read in Matthew 1, where he gives the genealogy from verse 6 down through verse 16. You could read in Acts 13, where Paul is preaching on his first missionary travels in verse 22 and 23. And he's not talking about a millennial kingdom. He's talking about Christ being here right now. Paul in Romans 15 and verse number 12 is not talking about a millennial kingdom. He's talking about right now Christ being among us as the root of Jesse. And then the Scriptures close with a passage on this in Revelation 5 and verse 5. So in that day is talking about right now. I want you to consider a few little thoughts. I'm not trying to exhaust this subject, but in previous times, God ruled in a day. A day is not a 24-hour period. It's a period of time. And God ruled in a day, first of all, by the law of command. That law of command is in Genesis 12, verse 15 through verse 17. And God says to him that you should take care of what I've created. You can eat of all that's in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to eat of it. But in the day, that you eat of that, you shall surely die. So God revealed Himself as the Creator. God revealed Himself as the Lawgiver. God revealed Himself as the Sovereign. And God revealed Himself as the Judge. Those four things, at least, are revealed in that law of command. Now, God also ruled by the law of precept and personal revelation to men, for example, like Noah, and then to Abraham and the patriarchs, and that would take you all the way through the book of Genesis. But in the next book, the book of Exodus, God revealed to Moses that He's going to rule by a written law, a revealed law. And so He gives that law to Moses. And Job understood that day because he said that in that day, I see my Redeemer standing upon the earth. In Job 19 and verse 25. And in that day, that day that the Redeemer stood upon the earth was when? It's the advent of Christ. It's when Christ came. He was able to see that. But Abraham was also able to see it, was he not? I think Adam was able to see it. God told him in the revelation of the redemption that there's going to be a seed that's coming. Adam saw it. Saw that day. Now, did they understand all about it? No, because revelation is progressive. I don't like to use that word, but it is continuous. And it's more and more and more. It is the continuous revelation that God gives. David saw that day. I want you to turn to this passage. Go back with me to the Psalms. Remember, Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. And I want you to go to Psalm 118. This is one of the most abused verses probably in all of Scripture. I want you to look in Psalm 118. I'm going to start in verse 22. The stone which the builder refused is become the head of the corner. Now you know as well as I do that Peter said that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read what he said, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, unto you therefore which believe He is precious, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders has disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He is referring to our passage in Isaiah. He's also referring to this passage right here. He is the stone which the builders refuse. He is the head of the corner. Now in verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. No question that 22 and 23 have to do with the day that Christ was here upon the earth. Look what he said in verse 24. Here's the abused verse. This is the day which the Lord hath made. He's not talking about a 24-hour period. I used to preach that. I had a sermon that I preached about this, and I thought it sounded really good. It was about all the things you could say about the Lord making the day from getting up in the morning to going to bed at night. But then I realized that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the day, the period, that Christ came up on this earth. We will rejoice and we'll be glad in it. Save now, beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Stand now, prosperity. Verse 26. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And that verse is quoted in Mark 11 and in verse 9 very clearly. It has to do with Christ up on the earth. So go back to our verse now in Isaiah 12. In that day, he's not talking about a millennial kingdom to come. There is no such thing. We're in that period of time right now. That 1,000 years is symbolic of a long period of time from the time Christ came until he comes back. So it's been now 2,000 plus years. We don't know how long it's going to go. People always think that the world is worse than it's ever been. Have you ever read about the Middle Ages? You think it's bad now, you ought to go back to the Middle Ages. And you'll find that it was bad. Hard times. What about the early days of this country? Didn't have hardly anything to live on. The people that came here could hardly subsist. Most of them that came died within a very short period of time. You think it's bad? It can get worse. It can certainly get worse. Probably will get worse. We don't know how long it's going to be, but that's what that 1,000 years is about. It's a long period of time from Christ coming till He comes back. Don't be misled in people talking about this reign of Christ upon the earth. When He comes back, there's going to be judgment and the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. Here is what He's talking about in this 12th chapter. If the first chapter 10 has to do with destruction, the corruption of the first century, chapter 11 has to do with the coming of Christ, what does chapter 12 have to do with? It has to do with the redemptive experience that we have with Christ, His people, His remnant, while upon this earth. The first thing that we see in verse number 1 is that it is a day of propitiation. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Is there a better single definition of propitiation and satisfaction than that phrase right there? Thou wast angry with me. Now, one of the things that does is that's another nail in the coffin of eternal justification. Because if God was angry with us, they don't believe that. They believe that God was never angry with His people. Then I always wonder, well, what was propitiation for then? Who was it for if God wasn't angry with His people? We were sinners in Adam. We died in Adam. Our physical head, our spiritual head was Adam. We also have another spiritual head, and that is Christ as His remnant. And that's who He was angry with, and that anger was turned away. That is propitiation. And if you understand it rightly from Romans 3:25, what it does for you is it comforts you. God's anger has been turned away, completely turned away, so that God is not angry with you any longer. From the cross, by the cross, through the cross, through the obedience of Christ unto death, His anger was turned away. If you understand it right, it is a comfort to you. In verse number 2, what you have is the confession of the Lord's people. What do they confess? They say, behold, God is my salvation. It's like when Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, or of the Samaritans who referred to Christ as the Savior of the world. Behold, God is my salvation. Can you say that? Or are you going to say, my decision is my salvation? What I decide, I remember when I decided to accept Jesus. That's what people go back to, isn't it? I mean, that's where they go. They're not going to talk to you about God being my salvation. They're going to talk about what they decided, what they did when they were baptized. I did this. Behold, God is my salvation. He's all of it. From beginning to end, God is our salvation. I will trust. That's what we confess. I will trust. I will not be afraid. God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, Paul wrote to Timothy. And then you've got to love this next little statement here. For the Lord Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah. That is, if you looked at it in the Hebrew, which I don't understand Hebrew a lot, but I'm able to look at this. It is Yah. Be a, what we would translate it, a Y and an A, Yah, and then Yahweh. So Yah is a short form of Yahweh, and we get the name Jehovah from Yah, so it's Yah, Yahweh, or Jah, Jehovah, and that's the way the Young's Literal Translation translates it. The New American Standard Bible translates it, the Lord God, for the Lord God. For Jehovah, my Jehovah, is my strength and my song. It's poetic language for personal salvation. Psalm 24 and verse 2, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You see that sheep out there, and he's lying down. He's fully fed in the full growth of the green pastures. So he lies down completely satisfied. He is my strength, and he is my song. He has become my salvation. This is talking about our experience. He was our salvation before he became our salvation. Now that's true. He was our salvation from the cross, but in time and experience, we come to see and know him as my salvation. This is our confession. It's our confession. What do you see in verse number 3? Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. This is life-giving. That's what verse 3 concerns. It is life-giving. It is poetic language that pictures salvation as a reservoir of cool water. Again, remember, they lived in a very arid land, a desert land, a high place. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. So you have this well of water that goes down deep into the ground, and it finds water. And always when you let down the bucket into the well, always there is water. I can't help but think of the one time I only saw my granddad on my dad's side of the family two times. And one of the things that I remember most is that he had a well. Never had been around a well before. But you could let that bucket down into the water and you could draw it up and there would be fresh water. In the 1950s, that's still how he got his water. It didn't have running water, so to speak. He had a well of water. And it was cold and pure, that water down in South Carolina where he was from. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells. Notice this, the wells of salvation. So that water, it's a picture. That's a picture of salvation. And what you get from it is joy. Another word for joy is gladness. Salvation is not tasteless. It's full of wonderful taste. There we find courage and encouragement. There we are sustained and there we are saved. Jesus said on the last day, the great day of the feast, in John 7 and verse 37 and 38, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So verse 3 speaks of our salvation, our experience being life-giving. What about number 4? Verse number 4 is a verse of declaration. And in that day, so you have it again, the day of Christ, right now, shall you say, praise the Lord. I'm not going to praise myself. I'm not going to praise other men. I'm going to praise the Lord. And what I'm going to do is call upon his name. Now, we know that men use as a selling point as to how you can be saved is if you'll call upon the Lord. It's a way of getting people to make a decision. So decisional regeneration is what I call it. Decisional regeneration. They take this phrase, call upon his name. But really what he's talking about is continuously, we call upon the name of the Lord. Don't you call upon the name of the Lord day by day? Many times a day you call upon the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. That when we meet, that's what we do. We declare his doings. We declare what he has done. Make mention that his name is exalted. Oh, that's what we want. His name to be exalted. Not a preacher, not a church. We want to exalt his name. And then what do you have in verse 5 and verse 6? Well, they go together, and these are verses of worship. The first thing in verse 5, sing unto the Lord. Now, some of us have a little hard time with that. So I'm not much of a singer, but in Psalm 98 it says, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. And then I mostly identify with what it says in Psalm 100, where it says, make a joyful noise. That's what I do. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So it's not much singing going on. but it's a joyful noise. When Connie and I practice, we come to those high notes, I have to go down. I call it gearing down. And then don't you love this? Look in your Bible. For he hath done excellent things. Excellent things. Everything the Lord does is excellent. Some of it's painful, no doubt about it. Some of it's painful, but it's excellent. And if you can look at the Lord's doings, his providence in your life as excellent, you're going to have a much better frame of mind and disposition as you go through life. This is known in all the earth, from one corner to the earth to the other. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So you have a parallel between Zion and Israel. Zion is a type and a picture in the Old Testament of the Lord's people, his elect people. And this Israel is the elect Israel, the chosen Israel, the remnant. And who is in the midst of Zion? Who is in the midst of the Lord's Israel? It is the Holy One. Who do you think the Holy One is? Is that not the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the stem of Jesse. He brought in righteousness. He redeemed, he recovered. He created a new body of Jews and Gentiles. He became their highway to God and to heaven. And chapter 12 describes and declares their propitiation, their confession, what they declare, and the way and the one they worship. And he closed with this wonderful reference to God's elect Zion in Israel, meaning their spiritual Israel, and among them is the Holy One. In him we rest.